Isaiah chapter 35. You get there, you'll find it's just a short chapter, so we'll just read it together. Isaiah chapter 35, please. And reading from the first verse. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen you the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty land springs of water. And the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there and a way. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Amen. Just ending our reading at the end of the chapter, we know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon the reading. I suppose it is true that all would like to know what the future beholds. That is something that is beyond us. And there are those who may pretend that they know what lies around the corner, but of course it is not the case. I say that because these chapters that are before us, they speak of four things that God promises for the future. If I can just give you a little quick synopsis of it, chapter 32, to go back there, the promise is of a king that'll reign. That's how the chapter opens. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. You look at chapter 33, verse 17. It says, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. You look at verse 22, the same chapter. It says, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. Men and women, you bring those three verses together. It's not enough to be able to say, our king. Not enough to be able to say, the king. But we have to be able to say, he's our king. That makes it personal. And the promise is that a king shall reign. Chapter 33, the promise is that Jerusalem will be delivered, no longer oppressed, no longer overtaken by the enemy. Chapter 34, the promise is that God shall judge the sinful world, and that judgment will bring about a desolation and a barrenness, as you find it in verse 11, but the cormorant and the bittern shall possess of the owl also, and the raven, the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all their princes shall be nothing. Verse 13, and thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof. It shall be an habitation of dragons and a court for isles. And there you have a picture of barrenness. There you have a picture of desolation, where the animals have free rein, and the animals are able to make the nest, and they're able to mate, and there's no one to disturb them. And you read that in the closing verses of chapter 34, because you see, God will judge the sinful world. That's coming. Chapter 35, however, indicates to us that the wilderness will not remain a wilderness. The Lord will transform it into a Garden of Eden. The coming of the Christ's glorious kingdom will mean the earth and nature itself set free from the curse of sin. That curse that stems back right to Genesis 33. Don't be taken in by the Russellites that will stand on your door and tell you all about the loveliness of the earth. Or we'll see they stand now in the street corner. They stand now with their little bag and their little website, knowing, showing out where people can visit their website. But listen, the earth is cursed, and it has been so from sin entered into this world. But there is a day coming in which the wilderness will not be a wilderness anymore. There will be no more parched land, verse 7, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And there's a difference now. The highway is a favorite theme of Isaiah. Brings it out many times, as he does here in verse 8 of the chapter we read. During the Assyrian invasion, they weren't safe. It wasn't safe to walk the highways. But when Christ's kingdom comes about, things will be different. And this scene here is one of the families, as it were, going up to the yearly feast in the city of Jerusalem. And there's joy abounding. And so the believer has a taste of heaven down here on earth, but also there's the prospect of being with Christ in glory and the fullness of joy that is at Christ's right hand and the pleasures that are forevermore. But how often that is not the case here. We seem to proceed so slowly along this pathway to glory. It is with heavy heels. How, like Israel, we seem to prefer to border the land without actually entering in to possess our possessions. There's so much more that is to be explored and known of Christ. It seems rather than proceeding that we could cry out the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 25, "My soul cleaveth to the dust." And we have cause to pray of those words, "Quicken thou me according to thy word." If there are verses which will enable us to quicken the pace of our spiritual walk and draw us into the heights with God and to enjoy that atmosphere of heaven, then they are to be welcomed. And one such verse surely is that which brings this chapter to a conclusion. And I just want to home in on for a little while. "And the ransom of the Lord," verse 10, "shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." I want you to notice there the description of the believer. The opening words of this verse present to us a most striking and beautiful description of what we are and what our standing is before the Lord. It says, "and the ransomed of the Lord." And to that we will come in just a moment. But here are words which also cause us to ponder and to reflect upon what our state once was. And that state was one of bondage. It was one of servitude. It was one of slavery. We speak of a slave being ransomed or of a captive being redeemed. And that is what we were before the Lord saved us. That was our standing. We've only got to read the words of the apostle in Ephesians chapter 2 to see that to be our state and what the Lord has done for his people. Let me just refresh you of that. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, "You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." We are those who have been ransomed. We've been redeemed. We've been delivered from walking according to the will of the old master, the devil. We've been saved from that old nature, although the battle goes on against it, of being the children of wrath. By nature, we were bond slaves. We were servants to sin. We were captives of the devil. But the redemption of the Savior has changed all of that. And if the Son shall set us free, we shall be free indeed. God's redemption reverses our standing by nature. It sets the slave free. It turns an alien to God. Verse 12 of Ephesians 2, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. It turns us from being an alien to God to being a child of God. A saint from being a sinner. An heir to hell into one who possesses that inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. But these words also cause us to consider the ransomer. The one who ransomed his people is God. You see, we're described in our text tonight as the ransomed of the Lord. The glorious exclamation of the Father in Job 33, verse 24. Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Ransom provided of the Father was found none other than in his very bosom from eternity past. And just as Abraham was to tell his son Isaac on the way to Mount Moriah, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So God was to provide himself the one who would ransom his people, and he sent forth his only begotten son, the very darling of his bosom and the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3 and 25 reminds us whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission or forgiveness of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. No other could have ransomed us but Jesus Christ. None other was holy. None other was divine and strong enough. What of the cost? What of the price of our ransom? It took none other than the vicarious sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And for that to happen, Christ had to leave the realms of glory. And he had to take upon himself the garment of our nature, yet without sin. It was the greatest price that could be paid. Even the giving of God's dear Son, the shedding of his own precious blood, the guilt, the dying, the one dying in our guilty room instead. The truth that's summed up by Paul in a little epistle of Titus, chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us. Now let those words sink in. That he might redeem us from all iniquity. Purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He gave himself to become sin for us, who knew no sin, that he might bring us to God. He gave us all as the price of our ransom, as the cost of our redemption. 1 Corinthians 7:23, ye are bought with a price. Also 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, I'll just read it, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And the price was the Savior's precious blood. That blood that is symbolized by the little cup that God's people will partake of on Sunday evening. The blood that was shed, the blood that was poured forth. That being so, men and women, does it not behove us therefore to glorify God with our body and with our soul and spirit. When the temptation is there to disobey, the temptation is there to fail to take a stand for the truth, or simply to do nothing for God and have no impetus in our spiritual walk, then remember this. Remember that we are a ransomed people. Ought not this to spur us on heavenward and constrain us as Moses was to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, and to endure as seeing him who is invisible? You know, the nation of Israel were to remember these things. They weren't to forget. I'm reading at this present time at the book of Deuteronomy, and that's a word that you will come across time and time again. Forget not. Remember. They were to remember all that the Lord had done for them. They weren't to forget it. We're not to forget even this description that is found in this text. We're the ransomed of the Lord. And all of that encapsulates. But then you'll notice also here the destination of the believer. The scene is likened to the people of Israel as captives in Babylon. It was then that they sat down and they wept when they remembered Zion. Zion is another name for Jerusalem. They hung their harps on the willows. They couldn't sing a song of the Lord. The psalmist brings it out in Psalm 137 and verse 3. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. They that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They were silent among the very heathen. It's only when the Lord turned their captivity they could fill their mouths with laughter and with singing. And we have it brought out in Psalm 126, verse 2, then was our mouth filled with laughter, our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. And you know, dear people, that's the sense, or that in a sense is like the church of Jesus Christ this side of glory. Look at the text. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. Reminds us that as the ransom of the Lord, we're yet in that strange land. This is not our resting place. This is not our destination. We are but traversing through. The true child of God can never really be at peace in this world. This world to the believer is like Babylon, is foreign to the things of God. It hates the Christ of God. One day it's going to be destroyed. One day it's going to be rolled up like an old curtain. But as the ransom of the Lord, we are sojourners with hope. For our captivity will be over. And we shall return to that heavenly Zion. We shall not always be in the place of exile. For the day shall come when the place that knew us shall know us no more. The veil of tears shall be gone forever. Hear our words which speak to us. For the believer, there's a day of release when we shall be free. Free from all the temptations and trials, and the very presence of sin, the cruel taunts of the enemies, and of the enemies of God will be silenced forever. Every one of these trials, every one of the battles that are now faced and won, every temptation that is overcome, you know, is just bringing us nearer to the threshold of our destiny, the glories of heaven. The verse speaks about returning. We're returning. We're returning from the departure from God through Adam. We're returning from being exiled from paradise. We're returning from the strange land. Returning from all failures and backslidings that we have been guilty of. Our destiny is Zion. The heavenly city of Jerusalem. You turn by over to Hebrews 12. You'll see it described just as that. Hebrews 12, verse 22. What follows is a little summary of heaven itself. Verse 22 says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." You look down all those things, and all those things are in glory. There's a good verse there to tell you that the blood is in heaven. Some believers don't believe that. Christ is there. God is there. General Assembly of the Firstborn is there. The angels are there. The blood is there. And it's spoken of as the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. And being kept by the power of God and being sealed by His Spirit unto the day of redemption, being secured by God's everlasting covenant, we shall return there one day. Not one of His people missing. Not one of His redeemed absent. Not one of His people presumed lost. All shall be safely gathered in. And then every ransomed of the Lord shall fully acknowledge and understand the truth of Romans 8, verse 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You have a little glimpse of your destination there. Coming to Zion. We're marching to Zion. That beautiful, beautiful city of God. There's a little final thought in the end of the verse, and it is the delight. When a saint passes on and they're absent from the body, they're present with the Lord. But there's coming that day when the shout of the Lord shall be heard, and those who died in Christ shall rise first. The glorified soul shall be united with a glorified body for the kingdom of heaven. Philippians 3, in the last two verses, says this, verse 20, 21, "For our conversation is in heaven." Paul's writing to the believers, one of his last epistles. "From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." This same Jesus, as the angels told the apostles as they stood in Mount Carmel, as they stood in outside Jerusalem in Acts chapter 1, he's coming back there again. This same Jesus. And Paul can write and he can say, "We're looking for Christ. We're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, who shall change our vile body, that it shall be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." You see, men and women, these bodies wouldn't do. These bodies wouldn't do for eternity. And Christ, when He comes back, is going to change these vile bodies. And the glorified body will be united with the glorified soul and be fitted for the kingdom. What a delightful day that will be when all the ransomed of the Lord shall go to be with the Lord for all eternity. And you know, it was something that old Job got a glimpse of way back in the annals of time. Job believed in the resurrection of the last day. Job 19:25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. What rejoicing there will be. The verse captures something of it, the songs of Zion being sung. An everlasting joy. An eternal gladness which cannot be disturbed. Perfection realized for the first time, where there'll be no more limitations of the body. He who is a resurrection and the life will perform it, for his word has been given, because he arose as the first fruits, and all of his shall follow on. Look at this verse as we come to a close. And we realize that, behold, all things have become new. Our sorrow and sighing will never be upon our face again. Never be heard to come from our lips. Those things mar our life down here on earth. But in that heavenly Zion, they'll be past forever. The shadows that encompass our path down here will flee away. Sorrows will be turned into the fullness of joy. And is it any wonder when we consider that the center of attraction in Zion is the Lamb that we've been singing about, the Lamb who's all the glory. In Emmanuel's Lamb. And men and women, take that now and apply that to the means of grace. The Lamb is the center of our worship. It ought to be a delight to us. The Lamb is the center of our praying. And the Lamb is the center of the communion feast. It ought to be for the believer a little foretaste of heaven. Of that land that is fairer than day. The child of God will be in glory. And you'll be in the presence of the Lamb. And you'll look into the face of the one who loved you and gave himself for you. And that's exactly what you're doing when you come around the communion feast. You're in the presence of Christ. You're considering him. To be there. Not because you're worthy or I am worthy, but because he is worthy. How will you be in heaven if you never come around the Lord's table and desired his presence as a little foretaste of heaven? And I know there's people struggle with this. I'm trying to encourage you. There's none of us worthy. Christ is worthy. And it's only because of his worthiness that any one of us can come to the Lord's table, and he invites. He invites. And I trust that we'll prepare our hearts for it. And there will be that joy and that gladness just to come aside for a little time to remember afresh what the Lord has done for us. He's ransomed us with his own blood. May the Lord bless even those thoughts to our hearts tonight. for his own name's sake.